Praise God. Amen. Let's take our Bibles out this morning and open them to the first chapter of the first book, Genesis chapter 1. And I'm losing things out of my Bible here. Let me make sure I get all this stuff arranged. Good morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm glad that you're here this morning. I want you to put on your thinking caps this morning and hang with me, because the sermon this morning is going to be, I don't know what it's going to be. We're going to find out, I guess, as we go along. So let's just get into it. A couple of weeks ago, I was visiting with a young lady about faith in Jesus Christ. And she wanted to be baptized. And so I needed to spend some time, make sure, because we just don't baptize anybody. You know, you got to be saved first. We believe in believer's baptism here. And so I was talking to her about faith in Jesus Christ, and how Jesus had died for her, taken her place on the cross in death, died for her sins, because all of sin had come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I was explaining all that to her. And it really was a beautiful thing, because the light kind of came on when I talked to her about Jesus taking her place in death. It was really interesting. She would say that he did that for me. And so anyway, got through it all. And so I said, now, do you have any questions or anything that you want to ask? I want to make sure that you understand it all. And she said, well, I do have one question. And that question is, you know, you've been telling me all these Bible verses and everything. She said, where did the Bible come from? You know, how do we get it, and how do we know it? Now, in her own little heart, she was wanting to believe. She really was. But, you know, she had this question, where did it come from? And she really didn't know. And so I had the opportunity to tell her, well, the Bible is the Word of God. And the way it came to us was through men who were inspired by God over a period of time of about 1,000 years or more. And these men knew God and walked with God, and he moved in their hearts, and they wrote it down the way that he gave it to them. And so it is truth. It is truth without any mixture of error. It is inerrant. There, you can rely on it. You can trust it. It comes straight from God, and God don't make any mistakes. And it is the Word of God. And so I explained all that to her, and she received that, and she did pray one of the sweetest prayers to trust Christ that day. But I mention all of that because the Bible is key to who we are as people, as believers, honestly. Without the Scripture, without the Word of God, we wouldn't know anything about God. We wouldn't know how to be saved, or we would be in our sin still, but we would be lost in our sin. Because it is the Word of God that leads us to Him and shows us who we are. But you know, the Bible is probably the most, it might be the most widely read book in all of history, but it's also the most scrutinized and criticized book in the entire world, especially from a scientific perspective. And we're living in a scientific age. And what people want to do is they want to bring the theories of science, I suppose, what I'm trying to say. They want to impose the ways and the theories of science onto the Bible. And as a result of that, they look at it, scientists look at it, and they just laugh at the things that they read there, and they say, well, it couldn't be, because they read things like miracles, you know, how Jesus healed a blind man or raised the dead. Well, that just can't happen. It doesn't happen. It's not scientific, and so it just couldn't happen. And things like Noah's flood, and things like, you know, when the shadow of the sun moved back 10 degrees and all that, it just couldn't happen. And so since those things are not scientific, for the most part, they are rejected by a vast majority of the world today. And so the Bible oftentimes is just laughed at, ridiculed. It's just looked at as a book of myths and fairy tales. And this is especially true when you look at the very beginning, especially the first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis that deal not only with creation, but all those things that we might call prehistory or pre-history. historic. That is, there was not a historian sitting there recording it, and we wouldn't know any of these things unless God hadn't told somebody and that somebody wrote it down. Now, as believers in the book, okay, and we call ourselves people of the book, we bring something called faith to bear when we approach the scripture. And I'll be honest with you, without faith, it's impossible to understand or know the things of God. And because the Bible is a book of faith. In fact, the first thing I would say about the Bible is it's not a scientific textbook. That doesn't mean it doesn't speak about things that are related to science. And in those places where it speaks of those things related to science, it is truth and it can be relied upon and it is right. But you have to accept it or receive that by faith. Ultimately, you can read it, but without faith, you're never going to be able to accept it. And this is the reason that this is one of the reasons that scientists have such a big problem. And I mention all this because as people of the book, it is enough for me to say, God said it, I believe it. That settles it. In fact, you know, the guy said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. What it really ought to be is God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And I would agree with that, okay? And that's where I am personally, and that's probably where most of you are. But you know, there is a world out there that we honestly need to be able to dialogue with when it comes to things of faith and when it comes to things of the Scripture. And so, for example, in this business of the creation, one of the things that scientists have a problem with is the age of the earth, because as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that it's possible to trace all those genealogies back there in Genesis all the way to Adam. And if you do that, it looks like that the earth was created somewhere around 4000 BC. And scientists will say, but you know what? If you look at the evidence, the fossil evidence and the dinosaurs and all of that, the world is hundreds of millions of years old. So how do you account for that? And a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that for me personally, it's enough to say that God could create an earth that was hundreds of millions of years old. That when he created it, it was already that old, you know. I mean, God is able to do that because he could create a 25-year-old man. But there actually is another possibility, or there's another explanation that I'd like to offer to you this morning. And here for the next few minutes, I'm going to describe something called the gap theory, okay? Now, this is a theological, this was come up by preachers, or it was thought up by preachers, okay? But it is one way of answering the question, how can the earth be or look like it's so old when it appears in Scripture that it was it's just a couple of thousand years old? It's called the gap theory. And some of you may have heard this before. I did an unofficial poll this week, and I was surprised that not too many people had heard about the gap theory. So I want to explain it to you here just real quick. And you got to look down at your Bible. So in Genesis 1:1, what does it say? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? Now again, beloved, that's a statement of faith. All right? It's a statement of fact, but it's a statement of faith. You've got to begin with God, and then you see what God did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now at this point, the question is, when God does something, does he do it complete? Does he do it whole? When he created the heavens and the earth, what do you think that he created? Did he create a bunch of chaos, or did he create order and beauty and completion? And my theology tells me that God doesn't make no junk, okay? That he makes everything complete and whole. So when I read that verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, what I hear there is that God created it and it was perfect and it was complete. But now you get to verse 2. Look down at verse 2. It says, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now the first part of that verse is very interesting, and it uses two words here that are translated formless and empty. Now, do you see those words, formless and empty there? That word formless is the Hebrew word tohu, T-O-H-U. Actually, if we were to pronounce it like the Hebrews, it would probably be Tahu, because you almost had to clear your throat to say the H there. But I'm going to Americanize it, and so it's Tohu, okay? And that word Tohu, that is translated here formless, it literally means a ruin. It's kind of like if you went down to South America and you went to the ancient Mayan ruins. There was something there. Maybe they had built a pyramid or whatever it was that they built, but it has been ruined over the years. So time and the weather and everything else has worn all down. And you may not be able to tell exactly what it was, but you can tell that there was something there. It is a ruin. Well, that's the word that's translated here, formless. It was tohu, okay? The second word, empty, is the Hebrew word bohu, B-O-H-U, bohu, would be the way the Hebrews pronounce it, but since I'm not a Hebrew, I pronounce it bohu. And so what it says there in verse 2 is the earth was tohu va bohu. And that bohu just means a void. Okay? And so tohu va bohu could literally be translated a formless void. A formless void. And the implication is that there was something there that had form, but now in verse 2, it has no form. It is tohu va bohu. Now the question is, did God create it tohu va bohu? Did he create it formless and empty? Or did he create something different? And we would have a tendency to think that no, he didn't create it formless and empty. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, Isaiah wrote this. This is what the Lord says. This is what Yahweh says. God is the creator of the heavens. He formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it to be empty. See that word empty? Guess what? It is the Hebrew word bohu. He says he did not create it bohu, but he formed it. And see that word formed? It's the Hebrew word tohu. That is, he did not create it to be bohu or tohu. That is, he created it with a form, and he created it filled. He created it for, he formed it to be inhabited, and then he goes on to say, I am Yahweh and there is no other. Now here's the theory, and again, this is what preachers have come up with. It looks like in verse 1 that God created the heavens and the earth, and when God creates it, he creates it perfect. And when you get to verse 2, it is formless and empty. So possibly there is a gap of time. Something happened along the way that originally God created the original creation that was beautiful and wonderful and all these things, and he filled it up, and maybe even millions of years, maybe hundreds of millions of years passed, and then something happened. There was some cataclysmic event that took place that destroyed the creation or made it what we see in verse 2, formless and empty. And then when we get to verse 3, what God is doing there is he begins the recreation, or he takes that which was destroyed by that cataclysmic event, and he begins to recreate. Now, at this point, the question is, well, what possibly could have occurred? What cataclysmic event? What could have been bad enough to destroy God's original creation? And the thing that the preachers or the theologians come up with is the fall of Satan. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah describes it. Shining morning star. And that actually is the word Lucifer. Lucifer was one of the archangels. He was the most beautiful creation. But in Isaiah 14, it says, shining morning star, Lucifer, how you are fallen from heaven, you destroyer of the nations, you've been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I'll ascend to the heavens. I'll set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, what you're reading there, what we see there is that this created being, Lucifer, one of the archangels, at some point along the way led some type of rebellion in heaven. And evidently, he led a number of the angels came with him. And he rebelled against God. He tried to set himself up as God or above God. And as a result of that, he was cast down out of heaven. And this is actually the original sin. And as the theory goes, and this is just a theory, as the theory goes, that original sin, that rebellion against God by Lucifer, by Satan, that casting down out of heaven by God or God casting Satan out of heaven was the cataclysmic event that destroyed the creation, the original creation, and made it tohu vabohu, or formless and empty. And now, beginning in verse 3, or the last part of verse 2, God begins to recreate. And the gap of time between verse 1 and verse 3 could have been millions of years, could have been hundreds of millions of years, could have been billions of years. And that's one way to explain why the Bible seems to indicate that the creation or the recreation took place only thousands of years ago, while the earth itself might have been here for millions or hundreds of millions of years. And I just offer that to you because some are going to say, well, Brother Greg, which one is it? Or is that true? Or is that the way it happened? And the answer is, I don't know. And quite honestly, nobody else knows for sure. That is what, if you come to the Scripture by faith, and you believe that this is the Word of God, and you understand that God's Word is not against science, it's not even unscientific. It's not a science book. It's not set out to explain all of the scientific questions that we might have. But it is also not contrary to science. It's not an enemy to science. And that's one of the reasons that we need a biblical worldview, really, to understand the way things are. But you can have a biblical worldview and be a scientist as well. All right? And so which one was it? Well, my personal opinion is that God just created it that way, but it's quite possible that there is a gap of millions and millions of years between verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. So in verse 3, what we see is a recreation. And this really is going to be the body of the sermon this morning. This is what I want you to get, because this is how it applies to you and me. Because as I studied this, I began to realize that this recreation of God, or if it really did happen this way, if God's original creation was perfect and beautiful and good, and the fall of Satan caused everything to become formless and void, that is, it ruined creation, and what we see God doing then in verse 3 is recreating, it just dawned on me that that's the exact same thing that God does in a human life. And what I've actually found here is I walk through this first chapter and I walk through the creation or the recreation. I find God doing the exact same thing that he did in me. In fact, you know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It says, if anyone is in Christ, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Beloved, if you're a child of God here, what you need to understand is that God's done a work in your life and you are a new creation. You can look out on this created order and see that what God did here, he did here as well. So what I want to do is I'm just going to kind of walk you through those things. There's actually seven things here. And as I told someone earlier, I could preach for about an hour and a half to maybe 2 hours on these seven things. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut this sermon in half, and I'm going to mention the first three this morning, and then next week we're going to get the last four. So you're going to have to come back for part two next week, okay? So I've entitled this, A New Creation, The Old Is Gone, The New Has Come. And let's just look at this first chapter and let's see what's going on here. The first thing I want you to see, or the first step in all of this, the first thing we need to understand is something that I'm going to call original innocence. Or I could have said original perfection. And that's verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I already pointed out that God don't make no junk. When God creates something, it's not only good, it's very good. In fact, when we get on down here in this first chapter, we're going to find out that God looks at everything, and he says it's good, it's good, it's good, and then he says it's very good. And when we get down in the next chapter, and we see that he creates a man and a woman, and he creates Adam and Eve, and they are created in innocence. That is, there is no sin, there is no lust, there is none of those things, and he takes them and he places them in the Garden of Eden. And they live there in the Garden of Eden. They're in paradise. They have anything and everything of God's creation at their disposal. Anything they could possibly want is theirs. And not only that, they have a perfect relationship with God. Because God comes in the cool of the evening. He walks with them and he talks with them. This, by the way, this brings up a question that was asked this week. The question actually was asked in one of our Sunday school classes. Could Adam and Eve, as they were in the Garden of Eden, could they see the Lord God when he came and walked with them? And the answer is, well, I'm not sure, I don't know. My tendency would be to think not, because the scripture says God is spirit. But watch this. Adam and Eve were also spirit. Their spirit, they were body, soul, spirit. Their spirit was not marred by sin. And so they could see God with their spirit in the same way that we can see with our physical eyes, I think. So could they see God physically? I don't think so. But I think their spirit certainly could perceive him or understand him or know him. And that's why they were able to walk in perfect unity and harmony with God. Now, if they could see him with their physical eyes, that is, if God took a physical shape or form in the Garden of Eden when he walked with Adam and Eve, then what I would say about that is that that was the pre-incarnate Christ. That was Jesus in the flesh, because Jesus, the second part of the Godhead, is God in the flesh. And so it was Jesus before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And it's quite possible that Jesus came and walked with Adam and Eve. My tendency would think that he was just spirit, and they perceived him with their spirit, the unsin-tainted spirit, but we can't be sure. So anyway, Adam and Eve, they are in the garden, and they are walking with God. They have everything. In fact, the last verse in chapter 2 says that they were naked and they had no shame. And they had no shame because there was no sin. There was no lust, there was no greed, there was no envy. There was none of those other things, there was no sin. Now, beloved, here's what you need to understand about that. That state of innocent perfection, walking with God in perfect unity and harmony, is why God created you. He created you for that. He created you to be right or to be innocent. He created you to walk with him in a perfect and complete way, knowing him intimately. This is God's plan for your life, or desire for your life. This is why God thought you up in the first place. This is why God created you. He created you to know him, and he created you to know him completely. And you can't do that in your current state. But this is the way you were created, which brings me to the second thing. So what's the problem? The problem is what I would call inherited sin. And that's where we come to in verse 2. So we have created or original innocence, and now something has happened in verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depth. Now notice that the light has been extinguished. Darkness is there. And it covers everything. And the earth is laying under the waters of judgment. There has been a great cataclysm that has happened. There's been a great fall. And it has marred the original creation. And that great fall is sin. This is what happened to creation. This is what happened to every individual. This is what happened to you and me. We are now sinners. What is our problem? We've been knocked down from our original state by sin. In fact, when you get to chapter 3, you find out all about this. You find the story of Adam and Eve, and there they are in the garden. And God says, listen, I get you, everything in this garden is yours. But that tree right over there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that belongs to me. And so I just want you to, I'm just forbidding that to you, but everything else you can have. And of course, that's the very thing that Adam and Eve went to. I have a tendency to think that they went right away and they ate. They did what God said not to do. They ate the forbidden fruit, and the result was judgment. The result was they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God. They had no more fellowship with God. They were not able to walk with God in a right relationship anymore. And beloved, from that one act of rebellion, every one of us have inherited sin or the sin nature, so that we are all sinners. And so the Bible doesn't even have to equivocate about that. It doesn't say, well, the bad people are sinners. No, it says that all have sinned. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spreads to all men because all sin. Here's our problem. Now, we were created to know God intimately and personally, in innocence, in perfection. But sin has marred the creation. And judgment has come because of that. And darkness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, here's the result of our sin. It says, they, that's us, as lost people, is who he's talking about there. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Do you see that? The light's been extinguished, and now we've been separated from God. This is what sin does. And what it does is, not only does it brings darkness, but it brings death. And so death comes to each one of us. This is who we are, beloved. We were created to know God, but something has happened to destroy that creation. And so now a soul is formless and empty apart from God in sin. And that's the state of every human being, every one of us. But that's not the end of the story. And this brings me to the third point here, and that is the Spirit moves. The Spirit moves. Now, beloved, this is where God's grace begins. This is where the good news starts right here, okay? The first two are fact. This is what we were created for, but this is what we've become. But the third thing is the Spirit begins to move. And so it says in the last part of that second verse, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now watch this. The earth is under those waters. Those waters are the judgment of God, symbolize the judgment of God. And the earth is covered by that judgment and is plunged into darkness. The light has been extinguished. But God has not given up on His creation. And so it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. That word hovering is the Hebrew word there refers to a hen that will brood over her eggs or over her chicks. So you know how a hen, I might you know, pull her baby chicks in, or she's got her eggs there, and she's covering them. She doesn't abandon them. She's not off somewhere else. She's over them. Well, that's the picture that's given here of God. The creation subjected to judgment, the judgment upon sin, but God has not abandoned it. He's still there. Now, it wouldn't have surprised us if God had said, hey, forget this. It's ruined. It's a mess. Let's just annihilate it and get it out of here. I mean, why should God trouble himself anymore with a creation that has been marred by sin, or a creation that rests under his righteous judgment? Why? And the answer is because God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. It is the mercy and grace of God that caused the Spirit of God to hover over the surface of the deep. And beloved, I want you to understand, this is an absolute necessity. There would be no creation or recreation if God just abandoned it all. If God just left and said, I'm out of here, forget about it. There's no new life. There's no spiritual life. There's not anything unless the Spirit of God intervenes, and intervenes directly. And beloved, this is what God does in a sinner's life. So let's just assume for a second that we're all sinners, lost in our sin. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And you know, when you read that, you just see the devastation of sin. Because what can a corpse do for himself? Nothing. If you are dead in your trespasses and sin, and it's talking about spiritual death there, and next week I'm going to talk a little bit more about that and what that means within us. But if you are spiritually dead, what can you do for yourself? And the answer is you can do nothing. You can't raise up and take the hand of God. You can't save yourself. You can't remake yourself. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. We'd like to think we can do that. I mean, I'm good enough. I'm powerful enough. I'm right enough. I can get myself right. I can do for myself. This is the American way. This is the pride of life, and most of us are here. But the honest to God truth is we can't do anything. If we're dead in our trespasses and sin, nothing. Something has to happen. And the beginning is the movement of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. If you go to John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes with a lot of questions. And Jesus said, hey, I tell you what, hang on to your questions just a second. Let's see if it don't answer it with this. Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus scratched his head and said, well, Jesus, how's that possible? Am I supposed to go back? I'm an old man now. Am I supposed to re-enter my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, he said, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you see that? The water and the Spirit. Now next week I'm going to talk about that water, because a lot of times people say, well, that's baptism. Or that's natural birth, because a baby in its mother's womb is surrounded by water. And so if you're born of water, it's a natural birth. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about. I'll tell you what he's talking about next week. But notice he says born of water and the Spirit. Now you see that? The Spirit of God has got to begin to work in a human heart, in a human life. And the Spirit of God begins to quicken our hearts so that we might, or that we can, know Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, or how the Apostle Paul put this, back in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He says, He saved us, and he's talking about Jesus. Jesus saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done. Now get that. It's not what I did. It's not my way. It's not my being good enough, my works of righteousness. He said, but he saved us according to his mercy. Watch this. Through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, I want you to understand this, that God by his Spirit has to come into the heart and life of an individual like you and me, and it's got to quicken our hearts and lives, because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We can't know God, can't even hear God, can't understand the things of God, spiritually dead. And the Spirit of God comes and begins to quicken our hearts so that now God can begin to speak to us, and now we can hear Him, and now we can know Him, and now we can be saved. And beloved, this is the reason that salvation from beginning to end is of God. Now, this is where we're going to pause the message. We're going to pick it back up next week. But I was really touched this morning by one of the songs we sang. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. You see, my life, in the same way that Mike gave his testimony, my life is like that. It'd been ruined by sin. My life was on the trash heap of sin in this world. It had been wrecked. It had been destroyed by sin. That which God created and created good had been messed up, wrecked by my own sin. But in loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. Beloved, we're talking about who you are. We're talking about who we are. We're talking about what God has done. And this morning, I want us to rejoice in His grace and His mercy. Because if you're sitting there this morning and you're still in your sin, well, you have no hope. There is no life apart from the activity of the work of the Spirit of God. But here's the good news. God hadn't given up on you. And it might not be today, but today is the day of salvation. But let me tell you something. God's after you. He's looking for you. He's working on you. He hadn't given up on you. Praise God in His mercy and grace. God is here today, and He's ready to meet you. Father God, thank You for Your word. And I would just ask You, Lord, that You would help us today in the name of Jesus. Lord, to receive Your word, and in that to receive You. Lord, help us not to cast You aside or these things aside. And maybe, Lord, some of these things we have a hard time understanding or a hard time receiving. But Lord, I would ask You today that our hearts and our minds would be opened up as You quicken our spirits. And Lord, even those of us who know You, and maybe we've been walking with You a long time, and there's a tendency on our part to think, well, You can't teach an old dog new tricks. But God, You can teach this old dog, Lord. Would You just come today in power, and Lord, may our hearts be ready and receptive to You, to Your word, and to Your will. Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.